You know, last week, a week from today, a week ago, there was a great tragedy, and I was completely unaware of it. And I thought that it would be good for us to take a step out of James this morning and to help us as a congregation to really think through tragedy and how we deal with tragedy. We could always use a refresher course there. A few weeks ago, we were in James 1, 5 through 11. And in James 1, 5, we have this exhortation for us to go to God in prayer when the trial is upon us and we lack wisdom. Go to Him. Remember that He is generous. He gives without hesitation. And He also gives what we ask in faith. And so I thought, what a great benefit we have and resource in the everlasting God, the God that has all wisdom, so that when we're lacking of any wisdom that we need during the trial, we can go to Him and He graciously gives. We have a Redeemer. We have a Savior. We have a Counselor and Comforter in the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. We have true faith, genuine joy, and we even have a resolved hope. And we live in a fallen world that hears those words and may be tricked into thinking that they have some of what we have. But the fact of the matter is that they do not. Their hope is more wishful thinking. And so it's not a surprise when we see that tragedy affects our world, and it seems that the world's response to tragedy gets worse and grows worse by the day. And we have a decision to make. We can see and evaluate our world, and we can possibly complain about it and be puzzled by their response and then do nothing to help them. Or we can see all of the darkness that surrounds us in our world, and we can look at it as an opportunity and see that we have a great opportunity, an abundance of lost people that are around us that need the hope of the gospel. And so we can see them and wonder and be puzzled. Why are they acting this way? What are they doing? Why would they do this? I can't believe that they're doing this. Or we can see it for what it is, and it's a lost world. We can let that intimidate us and not do anything and withhold the gospel, withhold hope from a hopeless world. Or we can see it as a great opportunity. In whatever direction we go, we can find lost people. And we can give them the gospel. Does the miner complain about the darkness when he has a headlamp? Or would we complain that it's too dark to drive if we have the lights working in our vehicle? No. We just turn the light on. So why would we withhold the gospel? Why would we let the confused world and lost world make us withhold the gospel? That's not what happened to us. We're thankful for the gospel because it came to us. I was thinking about what a relief it has to be to the captain of a ship during the storm when he can't find the coast and he sees the lighthouse. It is a blessing to be able to present the gospel. And so last week, tragedy struck our state, our country, and the world. When you talk about who was on that helicopter. And just in case anybody doesn't know what I'm talking about, in Calabasas last Sunday, a helicopter with 9 folks in it crashed, and they all died. And Kobe Bryant was on that helicopter, and so was his daughter. And so was a pair of parents and one of their daughters. And so was a mother of 3. They're still placing flowers out in front of the Lakers stadium or arena. But there are also memorials going on for all of those that were in the helicopter. They were all loved. I got home and Marissa asked me if I knew what happened to Kobe Bryant, and I told her no, why? And she told me that he died in a helicopter crash. And I'm glad, I'm thankful to the Lord that I didn't know that before coming to the pulpit that morning, because as a young man, I grew up watching him and watching the Lakers, and I would have been distracted. And that may be sad to say, because this is way more important than my love for a sport. But I would have been distracted. And it's easy. You can put it on the news even today, and you can see how it's still having its ripple effect. It's still bothering people, because we get invested with people and in their lives, even though they don't even know us. And we grow to have some kind of love or care for them. And I was watching the coverage almost, we were watching it for a long time. And then it dawned on me that I was just a few hours prior here with you all preaching from James. And I brought up, James brought up the fact that there is a crown of life that has been promised for those who love God. And I had to capitalize on that moment and ask us, do we love God? And I reminded us that we had to wrestle with that. And we had to come to the conclusion of that question here and now. It's an important question of whether you love God. And I said the all too familiar cliche statement after that, because tomorrow's not promised. But I took it a step further and I said, neither is lunch. Not knowing what happened and how true that was for 9 people in a helicopter. And so I want you to know, I didn't know that that had happened, because if I did, I think that might have been a little callous. But the fact is, we don't know. And tragedy strikes and it doesn't give us an alarm. It doesn't say, hey, buckle in, brace yourself. We don't get that call. And as the story was unfolding all Sunday, there was something that was attached to it. All through social media, you had a phrase that was attached to stories that were put out, mourning that was posted, messages and pictures and videos all associated with this crash. They began to trend in this direction, having this phrase, dear God. Dear God, as in dear God, no. Or dear God, why? Why Kobe Bryant? Someone was said, he's too big to die. He's too great to die. And then they said, but if he can go, then anyone can go. And then they confessed that they had to wrestle with their own mortality. It's not if he can go, then anybody can. It's that we are. We will. We will go. And so I heard a wise grandmother say, son, there's one appointment that you will never be able to cancel. Death is appointed for us all. There will be an appointment that comes, and we need to wrestle with this. Do you love God? What will you do with this life that He's given you? Will you love Him back with it? When tragedy strikes, will you cry out, "Dear God," and not even know Him? Or for us, when we hear the world cry out, "Dear God," to a God that they do not even know and one that we claim to love, will we introduce our God to them? And this morning's sermon title is "Dear God, Using Tragedy for Glory." And so we'll step away from James briefly to observe a few examples of responding to tragedy from various passages. And then we'll spend the bulk of our time in John chapter 11, where we will see a blessing in death. And it's my hope that we are prepared all the more to go through tragedy with this morning's sermon, but with the Word, that we are better equipped to help those that are suffering through tragedy. So join with me as we pray and ask for God's blessing, and as we get into His Word. Father in heaven, we come before You. Every week that goes by, we're aware of just how frail our bodies are. And there are many of us that are suffering in various ways, and You know about it. And You know about the suffering that is set before us, that is still hidden from us. And I thank You that we can cry out to You. I thank You for the comfort in Your Spirit, the comfort of Your Word, and the comfort of the saints. Help us, Lord, to bear one another's burdens and show the love of Christ. Father, use this time to build in us a strong theology and understanding in Your Word, that it is sufficient for all of our needs. And so help us to grow in our faith and trust in You and in Your Word. Equip us, Father, to be a blessing to others, especially those that do not know You. And begin to chisel us and prune us, making us useful servants for the Master. For we have a great message of salvation. And so help us, Lord, to be very familiar with that, so that we can minister here in our community, to our families, to our neighbors, and to our friends. And so, Lord, get the glory this morning. Help us as servants to humble ourselves under Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. So tragedy is any event that causes suffering, destruction, or distress. And we all, on some level, have a familiarity with tragedy. We all suffer and have suffered at various levels, various times. And since we live in a fallen world, it makes a perfect scenario for a tragedy. But the Scriptures speak perfectly and are sufficient for working through life and all of the tragedy that may come with it. And so you shouldn't be surprised that the Scripture speaks to this subject and can help us here with this subject, with this topic of tragedy. The two examples that we'll be looking at this morning will be David and Job, and it will just be brief, okay? And Lord willing, someday we'll go to these, the stories of these men and mind there for longer than we are this morning. But turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. This is the chapter following David's sin with Bathsheba. And so if we remember, the prophet Nathan approaches David and confronts David because David has sinned with Bathsheba. And when he confronts David, David is grieved. And David is told that his sin has a consequence. And that's important for us to remember. Our actions have consequences. And just because we sin and God forgives us, or even other people forgive us, it doesn't mean that that action of sin isn't going to have a consequence. And so we see here that the consequence for David is quite severe. David is told that the son that Bathsheba would bear from that sin would die. And so in verse 16, well, let me read 16 through 18 of 2 Samuel chapter 12. David therefore inquired of God for the child. And David fasted and went and lay all night on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him in order to raise him up from the ground, but he was unwilling and would not eat food with them. Then it happened on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, "Behold, while the child was still alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to our voice. How then can we tell him the child is dead, since he might do himself harm?" He's on the ground 7 days. He's mourning and he's grieved because of what's happening and because what is going to happen. Later on he will say, he inquired of the Lord, hoping that God would be gracious and still save the child. But that's not what happened. David's response to tragedy is inquiring of the Lord. He goes to him. And this word inquire means he went and sought him out with the hope of finding what he looked for, and the determination to get that thing. It's not like if you lost something casual and you gave 5 minutes of effort. This inquiring is when you're late and you're out the door and you go to grab your keys and they're not where you usually put them. And now you are looking with the determination to get your keys. So David goes to the Lord and inquires. And he's hoping that he's going to hear or get something gracious from God. And it's important to remember what grace is. It's not due to him. It's not owed to him. The penalty, the cost, the consequence of the sin is that his son died. And so for God to not go through with what he had said, it would be something that David didn't deserve. And so even in David's grief, he's able to realize who God is and how God gives and the characteristic of God in that way. And then if you flip a couple of books forward, we have the book of Job. Genesis, Exodus, Job. Job chapter 1. How does Job respond to tragedy? If we know the story of Job, we know that from verses 14 through 19, Job receives 4 messages that just build on each other and slowly rip away things that Job had. Interesting to know that when God describes Job, he describes him with the definition of what wisdom is. He says of Job, there is no one on earth like him. He's blameless and upright, fearing God and turning away from evil. That's the definition of wisdom. And that's Job. Verse 14, he finds out that he lost some animals and some servants were murdered. In verse 16, he finds out that his sheep and other servants were murdered. Same thing in verse 17. His camels were taken and the servants were murdered. And if that's not enough, in verses 18 through 19, he finds out that the house that his children were in collapsed upon them and they died. Job 1, 2, 3, 4 messages back to back to back. What's his response? Verse 20. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell to the ground and worshiped. That's not the response of someone that's not used to worshiping God. That is the response of someone that has had a habit of worshiping God, a lifestyle of worshiping God. When tragedy strikes, we're going to default to what we're used to. We're going to look like what's common to us. When it says that he tore his robe, that's the anguish that he's feeling coming out in demonstration. When he shaves his head, that's the severe mourning that his soul is going through in demonstration. This is a personal, these are personal gestures. But when he falls down, this is an act of worship. He falls down, he prostrates himself, and he gets as low as he possibly can. The word expresses that his face was actually touching the ground. The question is, if that's worship, then why does the next phrase say, and worship? Is it redundant? No, it's not redundant. It's there for a reason. You see, what Job did was Job displayed worship in prostrating himself and humbly getting down before God. Then the author of Job has to tell us even further, and he worshiped. That word is a word that's speaking about what's going on in the heart of Job. And so here we gain insight to see really Job in action inside and outside. Job made a display of worship by getting down. And that word worship is reflexive. It speaks about what's going on with him directionally. In his heart, he's worshiping God. And it comes out in praise. He says, naked I come from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Even later, when boils are all over him, and his wife wants to give advice and says, curse God and die. Because apparently that would be better than what you're dealing with right now. He says, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not adversity? You see, it's the doctrine of the sovereignty of God that is in Job's heart that's forced him to accept God's goodness, but also accept the adversity. We can't act like he is only in control of the good things. And we've been in James, so we've learned that God allows. He allows adversity. He allows the trial, the test to come, right? The question is, when we experience tragedy, will our lips produce praise like Job's? We can answer that question, you know, silently in our heart, but we don't want to ignore it, because the Lord in His timing will bring tests into our life, and we'll see. We'll see. And these examples, they're similar in the fact that they both went to God in prayer. Both of them. While David, his is in response to something that he did. Job didn't do anything to bring this about. But they still go to God in prayer. David inquires. David fasts. David also drops low. Job drops low and says these words of praise. Their hope and their faith are anchors for them to not be swept away into despair. And so they both worship. And you know, when we see the tragedy in our world and we see death, we're familiar with it. The world doesn't know what to do with it. It's confused, and death can be scary. The world may treat death like it's not fair, like it's not purposeful, like it's pointless, like it's meaningless. But for the Christian, that couldn't be any further from the truth. We don't look at death the same way. And so our next example is not going to be going to God in prayer, but going to God in person. In John 11. And that's where we'll spend the rest of our time for the most part. John 11 and the blessing of death. There is a blessing in death. We know this story. At least we should be familiar with it. The raising of Lazarus. Want to make sure that when we come to the Gospel of John, before we start reading in the Gospel of John, there is a very important thing that we need to remember. And that's, why did John write his Gospel? John chapter 20, verse 31 says that he is writing it so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. That is the reason why John wrote his Gospel, that you would believe that Jesus is the Son of God, is Christ, and that you can have life in His name. That is the reason why commentators call John the evangelist. Because as you're reading the Gospel of John, John is evangelizing you. He is seeking your salvation. You know some